today is going to be, I don't know, we'll see. I've heard it said, and I'm sure this is true, I'm sure you've heard this as well, that experts that are in charge of recognizing counterfeit money, there are millions and millions of different types of counterfeit money. So these experts don't spend their time studying all the possible counterfeit money that could be out there. They spend their time memorizing the real thing. And they memorize it so well that when they look at a counterfeit, they can recognize one little thing that's off. So they spend their time examining the real thing. And that's our philosophy around here as well. I don't like to spend time talking about the enemy and the demonic and all the lies that are out there. You can get on the internet and find all kinds of stuff that, you know, Jesus was gay or that he was married to Mary Magdalene, all kinds of demonic lies. And it would take forever for us to explore every demonic lie that could be possibly out there to try and guard ourselves from being deceived. But what we should do, what we need to do, is get to know the truth so well and get to know Jesus so well that we recognize something demonic. Jesus said that my sheep recognize my voice and they will not follow a stranger. My sheep recognize my voice and they will not follow a stranger. Unfortunately, I am going to talk about a demonic thing that's going around. It's actually a lie. And the reason that I'm having to do this and I feel that it's necessary is because it is becoming so prevalent on the internet. Things spread like wildfire. They go viral on the internet. And there's some viral videos and some viral things that are actually affecting members of our church. They're affecting family members of our church. And when you look at some of these videos, if you aren't a student of church history, and if you don't, it's just very easy to be deceived. I watched one video and I was like, wow, this is so bad. Because they twisted the truth enough. I've been inside there. I've seen what happened and I recognize how they're twisting the truth. And I could recognize how somebody could so easily be deceived. So I'm actually going to talk about this, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to read an article from a charismatic Christian magazine. It's from the publisher. And then I'm actually going to be quoting two theologians that have their doctorate in theology and some of them in church history. And one of them is going to be talking about supernatural manifestations outside of the charismatic and Pentecostal movements. This is in mainstream denominations. So here we go. And this is quoting from this article. The warnings are dire indeed. The world's fastest growing sect of Christianity is not Christian at all. And chances are very high that your child and church are getting infected. This is the lie that's going around. The New Apostolic Reformation Movement and the Jesus Culture Worship Band boasts of 369 million adherents. The New Apostolic Reformation worships God drunk in the Spirit and they teach scant amounts of truth. Christians do not need to be aware of each and every false teacher on the planet, but the New Apostolic Reformation is the most influential, aberrant movement the church has ever seen. That is a quote from some websites. So this is what this author says. What exactly is this New Apostolic Reformation that is an aberrant movement sweeping the Christian church? And it's abbreviated NAR, NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. The website urges, buy this one-hour DVD, and you will find out how terrible this influential aberrant movement is. So there are websites out there, and most of them are stemming from one to two people. And they're saying, there's this movement, and it's demonic, and it's sweeping hundreds of millions of people into it. And you may be part of it. Your pastor may be part of it. Your church may be part of it, and you don't even know it. You could be deceived by this DVD, and you can find out how bad it really is. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people watching this and believing it. So this guy says, seriously? This alleged sect boasts 369 million adherents? Where did this figure come from? And why is it that most of these 369 million adherents who think they are Christian but are not have likely never heard of NAR? How many of you have heard of NAR? Was it from the website, internet? Yeah, from the internet. Yeah. Yesterday. This man says, I was doing my radio show last year when during a break, my producer and I heard an ad playing for this DVD. We were absolutely shocked. What in the world are they talking about? What is this massive, dangerous NAR? During the 2016 presidential campaign, I had seen articles on radical left websites accusing political leaders like Ted Cruz of being part of the NAR. By this, the critics meant an alleged Christian dominionist movement that wanted to take over America. But that apparently was quite different than this new description of NAR, since most of its supposed followers are not dominionists. So I continued to wonder, what is this so-called NAR? I was familiar with the term New Apostolic Reformation, coined by Peter Wagner, but it hardly resembled this ominous new NAR. To make matters more interesting, last year, some colleagues began sending me links to articles and videos attacking me as one of the leaders of NAR. Worse still, the websites claimed I denied being part of it. How nefarious and dishonest of me. To this moment, when I tell the truth about NAR, I'm called a liar. It would be very funny if it wasn't very sad. I began to ask other colleagues about NAR, or in full, the New Apostolic Reformation. Almost to a person, they responded, "What's NAR?" Yet they too were alleged leaders in this so-called world movement. How is it they never heard of it either? According to the critics, all of us are lying about our involvement in NAR because we're embarrassed by it. So where is all the confusion and misinformation coming from? Why are these critics making such outlandish charges? It appears that some of this can be traced back to Professor Doug Givett and Holly Pivek, who wrote the book, A New Apostolic Reformation, A Biblical Response to a Worldwide Movement. In this book, they included charismatic leaders who believe in fivefold ministry today, as I have for decades, and grouped them together as part of NAR. The book also painted a very negative picture, although I believe that the authors were sincere in their writing and sought to do solid research. I skip some stuff for sake of time, but he goes on to say, in the end, we are left with a totally ambiguous picture of what NAR actually is, making it all the more dangerous in the minds of the conspiratorial critics who inevitably believe the worst. Just look at Holly's website where she tells you how to identify an NAR church, and you tell me if it's clear to you. Even after a two-hour dialogue with Doug and Holly, the authors of this book, I'm still not certain as how to identify NAR leaders or churches. Another website claims to give the six hallmarks of an NAR church. But first it explains that NAR is not a specific organization. Instead, the website states, supernatural signs and wonders, dominionism, the latter rain movement, Joel's army, the seven mountain mandate, which is Lance Wallnau, third wave revivalism, IHOP, Bethel, Hillsong. These are all part of this shape-shifting movement in one way or another. It gobbles up churches and deceiving millions who don't even know that they've become a part of an apostate, end times falling away. So if you enjoy Hillsong worship songs, you're part of NAR and you are apostate. Surprise! If you believe God confirms his word with signs, wonders, and miracles, you're part of NAR and you have fallen away. Yes, surprise again. If you believe the church should make a positive impact on the culture through the gospel, you're part of NAR. Even if you repudiate dominionism. He says, sorry, but that's what the critics say. And if your church hosts 24/7 prayer, you're NAR. Supposedly, that's a telltale sign. In short, what the critics have basically done is take whatever trends they differ with in the worldwide Pentecostal charismatic movement, group them all together, put them under the heading of NAR, even though this is not what NAR has ever meant. So they have taken a term that had a specific meaning for years, put their own definition on it, and then decided who was part of it, regardless of how the facts line up. These people are scaring people with false accusations of a conspiratorial, worldwide, demonic movement, and they are causing confusion, disunity, and destruction. This is why he says he mentions it. I had never heard of NAR, ever. And I started doing research, some things came to me, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what the heck is this? It's left-wing, ultra-liberal, anti-charismatics trying to label anything that is charismatic or Pentecostal as this NAR movement that's supposedly demonic and heretical and is sweeping you in without you even noticing it. And it's bad. It's really bad. This is coming from me, but many of these articles, I've done a bunch of research on this, and many of the new articles are originating from a woman who went to a Unitarian church. Do you all know what Unitarian is? All roads lead to heaven. Doesn't matter what you worship. Everyone's going to heaven. Every road leads to God. Jesus is just a prophet. Okay? That's Unitarianism. So many of these new articles are originating from a Unitarian woman who used to be a New Ager. She thought that she was a Christian. She claimed she was a Christian. She prayed to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the angel Gabriel, Michael the Archangel. She prayed to angels. She was an angelologist, a fairyologist, she sold tarot cards. She wrote books about angels and fairies and talking to them and the blessings they give you and how to contact them and angel numbers, crystal healing, Reiki, all kinds of New Age demonic stuff. The whole time claiming she was a Christian. She's got a huge following in the New Age. Well, supposedly 2 years ago, she repented and had a revelation of Jesus. And she doesn't do any of that stuff now. She ended up going to a Foursquare church, but it wasn't inclusive enough. Foursquare is Pentecostal. They believe in signs and wonders and miracles for today that God speaks today. They're a mainline Christian denomination. They don't preach heresies. You can look their theology up, but she didn't like it. She wanted to go somewhere more inclusive. So she went to the Presbyterian Church where they ordain homosexuals into the ministry. So most of this stuff has this lady's name on it, these videos. She's sending emails to pastors saying, why are you listening? Why are you using Bethel music or Jesus culture or Hillsong? Don't you know they're part of NAR and NAR is demonic? A lot of this is coming from this lady. This lady is a 2-year-old Christian in an anti-charismatic church, in a church that ordains homosexuals, and she supposedly is the one that is going to save us all from this demonic theology that we're all believing. It's ridiculous. It really is ridiculous. But the thing is, if you don't do your research, and if you're not a student of church history, you can easily be convinced that this stuff is true. She doesn't realize that the devil's a counterfeiter and that many things she claims are from the devil have actually been happening in almost every denomination for centuries in revival. I think she probably did have a sincere conversion experience, but she's throwing out the baby with the bathwater, and ultra-leftist liberals and anti-charismatics are jumping onto this thing and using NAR as a label for anything that they don't like. There are some videos that tell half-truths, flat-out lies, and often leave out some information to make things appear something that they're not. Again, many of these videos about the NAR, throwing the label of NAR, made by radical leftists, anti-charismatics, ultra-liberals. Sadly, there are some folks that are getting confused, they're being misled, And the devil is doing his absolute best to remove the power and the heart from the church. He wants to scare every single person that believes in the Holy Spirit that if there's any weird stuff going on, it's NAR and it's demonic and you better leave and you better get out of it. And there's family members pressuring charismatics that you're in a cult and you just don't realize. And this is, you know, partly why I feel the necessity to talk about this. One other thing that's being attached, I watched a video of I assume he's a Baptist, he's an anti-charismatic pastor. He got an email that said, why are you using Bethel songs in your worship? They're part of the NAR. And he was like, what's NAR? He started looking on the internet and went, oh my gosh, NAR is so bad. I didn't realize Bethel was NAR, which they're not. NAR is not even a real thing. It's a made-up thing. And he preached this whole sermon about they're demonic and we've been worshiping, listening, and playing demonic songs and we can't do this anymore. And any songs that have any repetition in them are demonic. And if there's any music that's even close to like techno or rhythmic, it's trying to put you in a trance. And there's all these books about Kundalini spirits and everything is Kundalini if it moves. It's ridiculous. But unfortunately, we are listening to anti-charismatic people try to give us lessons on how to worship in the Spirit. It's attempting to steal the heart and steal the power out of the Christian church. Why? Because the heart is in the church. It's coming back and revival is coming back. There's outpourings of the Spirit happening all over the place again, and the devil is trying to stop it. He's trying to stop it. And if we are ignorant, if we just get on the internet and go, oh my gosh, this is so bad, and you don't do your homework for yourself, you can easily get deceived by the devil when you think you're trying to be saved by God. This man said, you can't have repetition. And there's all these videos about worship and what's bad and wrong and how to do it and how not to do it. And if you repeat words, you're trying to mesmerize people and hypnotize people. Well, turn to Psalm 136 if you have your Bible and rip it out, because it has to be demonic. It has to be demonic. It repeats a line, the same exact line, 26 times. Every other line says the same thing. It's demonic, obviously. Right? Wrong. No, it's not demonic. It's not demonic. They add to a lot of these videos. They'll get clips of Heidi Baker, of Randy Clark meetings, of Todd White meetings, of other Pentecostals and charismatics, of people shaking on the ground and laughing and rolling around and crying and screaming. And they go, look it. See, the devil is touching these people. They don't understand their church history. So this is what I want to spend the rest of our time doing, is just going over some church history. This is some of this that I'm reading is from a guy named Dr. Paul King. He's got a doctorate in ministry and a doctorate in theology. And this is an article he wrote called Supernatural Physical Manifestations in the Evangelical and Holiness Revival Movements. And he's quoting basically sources in church history outside of the charismatic and Pentecostal movements so that he can help some of the mainline denominations realize this isn't a Pentecostal thing. This isn't a charismatic thing. This is a every denomination revival thing. And you need to get on board. You're ignorant about your own history. I had a friend. My friend and I were in Southern California. And it was my friend that was ministering. I was there to help pray with people. But we were in a Methodist church. And he basically just said, I'm going to share with you some history, true history from John Wesley. He didn't throw his opinions in there. He didn't throw any of his own thoughts. He literally just read from history of what happened in John Wesley's meetings. And the Methodists were founded by the Wesley brothers. It was one guy. So he's talking about signs and wonders and miracles. And there's this, these guys stood up and were like, "You're a liar. You're a heretic. You're preaching heresy." He's like, "This is your history, dude. This is your history." The guy had no idea. No idea that the Methodists had a history of revival. And what was God and what helped found the very church that he was sitting in, he was preaching and saying that it was from the devil. He was calling what God did the devil. And literally, some other guys were like, "It's true, it's true." And a fist fight broke out. They literally tackled each other and started wrestling on the ground and punching each other. And me and my friend are just like, "Oh my gosh. I had no idea this stuff was so, what's the word? Divisive." Okay, so here you go. You ready for a very, very short history of non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal spiritual manifestations throughout history? You ready? Yeah? Okay. I can't go over these all. I'm just going to go over some for the sake of time. This is all in non-Pentecostal, non-charismatic churches. Falling under the power of the Spirit. Going out in a trance, trembling, shaking, convulsions, strange sounds, strange behavior, trances, visions, dreams, spontaneous dancing for joy, holy laughter. And he's got historical references for all of it. Here's a couple. How many of you have heard of Oswald Chambers? He wrote a book, My Utmost for His Highest. One of the most amazing devotions ever. The Baptist church that I got saved in, that Matthew was a part of, we read My Utmost for His Highest all the time. And there were people in our church that were full on anti-charismatic. Like anti-charismatic. But guess what? They read Oswald Chambers and they meditated on Oswald Chambers' meditations. And they read his devotionals every day and they loved Oswald Chambers, if they only knew. Here's a quote from his diary. April 19th, 1907. "Last night, we had a blessed time. I was called down by the teachers to pray and anoint a lady who wanted healing. And as we were doing it, God came so near that upon my heart, we were laughing as well as praying. How utterly stilted we are in our approach to God. Oh, that we lived more up to the light of all our glorious privileges." Oswald Chambers experienced holy laughter in his meetings, in his life. And he said, "Oh my gosh, we are living so short of what Christianity has to offer, of what God has to offer." He believed that laughter could be a sign of revival. And like A.B. Simpson, a result of the baptism in the Spirit. Here's Charles Finney talking about his baptism in the Spirit. "Like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Dr. E.D. Whiteside's testimony of healing in 1888 included both physical sensations and falling under the power of the Spirit. Like a flash of electricity, I was instantly thrilled. Every point of my body and nerves was controlled by a strange sensation that increased in volume until I bowed lower and lower and lower to the floor. I was filled with the ecstatic thrill. My physical frame was unable to stand the strain, and I felt I was on the verge of dying from overjoy." 1888. John Wesley lived from 1703 to 1791. Like I said, founder of the Methodist movement. He's one of the most well-known revival preachers ever. He reported that people dropped, this is a quote from him, "People dropped on every side as thunderstruck as they fell to the ground. Others with convulsions exceeding all description, and many reported seeing visions. Some shook like a cloth in the wind. Others roared and screamed or fell down with involuntary laughter." Here's a quote from John Wesley's journal, January 1st, 1739. "About 60 of our brethren until 3 in the morning, the power of God came mightily on us, insomuch that many cried for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground." John Wesley prayed, "Lord, send us revival without its defects. But if this is not possible, send revival, defects and all." George Whitefield lived in the 1700s. He preached nearly 20,000 times to perhaps 10 million hearers. He witnessed the same manifestations as John Wesley. Whitfield's journal inserts are similar to those described by Wesley and Jonathan Edwards. Whitfield wrote of many falling to the ground, trembling exceedingly with strong convulsions. People fell down, cried out, trembled with convulsive twitchings. Sinners dropped down, shrieking, groaning, crying for mercy, convulsed, agonizing, fainting, falling down in distress or in raptures of joy. The noise was like a roar of Niagara. The vast sea of human beings as agitated by a storm, seized with convulsive jerking all over. Well, check this out. George Whitfield worked with John Wesley in England. When people started to fall in Wesley's meetings, Whitfield protested it in a letter to Wesley, writing, "I cannot think it right in you to give so much encouragement to these convulsions which people have been thrown into in your ministry." So here's Whitfield correcting Wesley, like, you shouldn't be letting people do that. That's disorderly. Ironically enough, when Whitfield came to confront Wesley in person, he found himself reprimanded by reality. For when Whitfield preached the next day, four persons sunk down close to him almost in the same moment. One of them lay without sense or motion. A second trembled exceedingly. The third had strong convulsions all over his body, but made no noise unless by groans. The fourth, equally convulsed, called upon God with strong cries and tears. From this time, Wesley writes, "I trust we shall all suffer God to carry on his own work in the way that pleases him." From that time, Whitfield's preaching was commonly accompanied by people falling. Jonathan Edwards, 17 in the 1700s also, the great leader of the First Awakening in the 1730s and the 1740s in New England, called the Great Awakening, is considered to be one of America's greatest theologians. He became the chief spokesperson for the revival, trying to bridge the difficult chasm of emotional excess and freedom of the spirit as evidenced with manifestations. He provided a comprehensive biblical evaluation of revival and its manifestations in his book named A Narrative of Surprising Conversations and the Great Awakening. Excuse me. Edwards wrote, "Many young people appeared to be overcome with the greatness of divine things, and many others at the same time were overcome with distress about their sinful state, so that the whole room was full of nothing but outcries, faintings, and such like, and many were overpowered and continued there for some hours. Some have been so overcome with a sense of the dying love of Christ as to become weakened in the body. It was a very frequent thing to see a house full of outcries, faintings, convulsions, and such like, both with distress and also with joy. Some were so affected that their bodies were overcome, so they stayed all night in the church. There were some instances of persons lying in a sort of trance, remaining for perhaps a whole 24 hours motionless and with their senses locked up, but in the meantime, under strong imagination, as though they went to heaven and had there a vision of glorious and delightful objects. Their joyful surprise has caused their hearts, as it were, to leap, so that they have been ready to break forth into laughter, tears often at the same time issuing like a flood and intermingling a loud weeping. Sometimes they have not been able to forbear crying out with a loud voice, expressing their great admiration." The Cane Ridge Revival meetings in Kentucky in the early, very early 1800s were led mostly by Presbyterian preachers. It was reported that people shook and lips quivered as many fell to the ground with shrieks and shouts. Peter Cartwright was a prominent revivalist in Cane Ridge. He wrote of the manifestation of the jerks that seized saints and sinners with a convulsive jerking all over, which they could not by any possibility avoid. And the more they resisted, the more they jerked. This is awesome. The following was the report of an atheist free thinker named James B. Finley, who attended the Cane Ridge, Kentucky revival in 1801. And this is his direct quote. "The noise was like the noise, the roar of Niagara. The vast sea of human beings seemed to be agitated as if by a storm. Some of the people were singing, others praying, some crying for mercy in the most piteous accents, while others were shouting vociferously. While witnessing these scenes, a peculiarly strange sensation, such as I had never felt before, came over me. My heart beat tumultuously, my knees trembled, my lip quivered, and I felt as though I must fall to the ground, an atheist. A strange supernatural power seemed to pervade the entire mass of mind there collected. At one time, I saw at least 500 people swept down in a moment as if a battery of 1,000 guns had been opened upon them, and then immediately followed shrieks and shouts that rent the very heavens." 500 people just went down like dominoes, shrieking, and it freaked them out. "I fled for the woods and wished I had stayed at home." Charles Finney, 1700s and 1800s, mostly 1800s, is considered by many to be America's most powerful revivalist. He's often credited as being the instrument to bring 500,000 conversions from 1825 to 1875. Finney witnessed the same manifestations as we are witnessing today. He reported spasmodic laughter. It was impossible to keep people from laughing. Phenomena of speechlessness for hours. Fainting spells. Finney described people falling under the power of God's presence in his meetings. The congregation began to fall from their seats in every direction. These are all non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, all denominations experiencing this. It's been happening from the 1500s all the way to today. It's been happening, all the same stuff. But not all such manifestations are from God. Not all such physical manifestations were automatically accepted among holiness leaders and some Pentecostals to be a result of the Spirit's workings. Classic evangelical and holiness leaders understood that God can lead by impressions, visions, and revelations, but they needed to be tested, which I agree. John Wesley's counsel was this: do not hastily ascribe things to God. Do not easily suppose dreams, voices, impressions, visions, or revelations to be from God. They may be from him. They may be from nature. They may be from the devil. Therefore, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be from God. This is the same man that when he went out to preach, had to preach in fields because buildings couldn't contain the crowd. And people would climb up into trees to get a view. And he would say, get down from there, because when the spirit comes, you're going to fall out and you're going to get hurt. And they wouldn't believe him. And people did. People would fall out of trees in John Wesley's meetings because they didn't believe him. Hank Hanegraaff, which is, he's called the Bible Answer Man, he's very popular on the West Coast, claims some of these phenomena are indicators of counterfeit revival. While some such manifestations could be counterfeit, so I'm still quoting this guy that's a theologian and has a doctorate in theology and ministry. While some such manifestations could be counterfeit, in the light of these examples, it would be more accurate to say that there are counterfeits in the midst of revival. In most every revival in church history, Wesleyan, Great Awakening, Cane Ridge, Welsh Revival, Azusa Street, the Charismatic Movement, there has been mixture, which I agree with. Where there is counterfeit, there must also be the genuine. Wesley warned of a twofold danger. One, to regard them too much as essential to revival. Two, to regard them too little, condemning them altogether. Which I also agree with. That is the wise way to approach it. John Arnott had a revival breakout in his small church before he moved to Toronto. And weird stuff started happening. People started falling on the ground and shaking. And all these things that we're reading about that happened in church history started happening. And there were some women, a woman in particular, that fell down and was making all these noises. And the elders are like, this is disorderly. This can't be God. Look it. It's messy. And they said, you need to calm them down and, you know, put some boundaries around that. And he did. He stopped them from manifesting. We don't know if it was demonic. We don't know if it was the flesh. We don't know if it was God or if it was God just touching a physical body. And there's a reaction when power hits a body, right? There's a reaction. Is it God? Is it the devil? Is it the flesh? Is it all three? We don't know. But guess what happened? As soon as he shut that down, all of it stopped. And they felt the presence of God lift. The Holy Spirit said, all right. You don't want any mess whatsoever. You don't want any flesh whatsoever. You want it clean and tidy. I'll leave. And he did. There's a scripture, Bill Johnson loves to quote it, but where there is no oxen, there is no mess in the stall, right? Pretty much a paraphrase. Or where there is an oxen, there's a mess. But lots of power comes from the oxen. And I thought it was so appropriate this morning what Casey saw and what God spoke to her. The kids were building something and pieces were falling off. We could say, you know what? We don't want a mess. But you know what that means? Kids, you can't be involved. When we shut down the Holy Spirit because we don't like stuff that we can't explain, we're saying, God, you don't have my blessing to do anything that I can't explain. God, you don't have my blessing to do anything that makes me or might cause me or anybody else I know to be embarrassed. I don't give you permission to do anything that might cause other people to think that I'm weird. And God is a gentleman. He will honor that. But you won't get revival. You won't. We're resisting the Holy Spirit. Do we need to have wisdom? Yes, we do. Should we let just anything happen? No, we shouldn't. But do we know everything? No. What do we know about the Spirit of God falling on a mass of people? What do we know what it should look like? I have no idea. But this is what John Arnott said. God, please forgive me for quenching your Spirit. I promise you, I will never lay my hand to stop it again. Whatever you want to do, I will let you do. And several years later, the Toronto blessing happened. And it spread all over the world. And lives were changed. People were healed. Marriages were healed. There's been hundreds of thousands of testimonies. And you know what John had to do? He had to stand there and let people shake and screech and laugh and make weird noises and all kinds of weird stuff happening. And people, Christians in the back, standing there, writing it all down, videotaping and saying to the whole world, this is the devil, this is the devil, this is the devil, this is the devil. John Arnott is a heretic, and he's allowing these terrible things. Stay away from this evil man. And he had to sit there and just take it. Do you know how he tested what was from God or not? He didn't do it on the front end. After someone laid there for hours crying and laughing and making weird noises and, you know, writhing on top of some other person, after they calmed down, he'd say, what was happening? What is the fruit of what just happened to you? Was that demonic? Was it God? I couldn't tell. And they'd go, oh my gosh. Like, describe their life being transformed and an encounter with Jesus and being more in love with Jesus. The devil is not going to make you more in love with Jesus. He's not going to do it. The devil isn't out healing marriages. We could so easily on the front end go, that is disorderly and that is the devil. God would never do that. Okay. If you're smarter than him, that's fine. Heidi Baker, I don't know how many of you know her story. Probably most of you do, but I just want to share this. She has got a doctorate in theology. She's a very, very theologically educated person. She ministered in Hong Kong amongst the poorest of the poor and the prostitutes. And she's had her life threatened like crazy. She ministered in London to Muslims and had her life threatened. And she said, God, I want to go to the poorest of the poorest of the poor. And Mozambique was the poorest nation. I think still might be. It might be second poorest in the world. She went to Mozambique and she ministered there for, I can't remember how long. I think it was a decade. And she had one or two or three conversions. And you know who they were? They were little Muslim orphan kids that nobody else wanted. And she raised them. And they were her converts. She had nothing to show for all her Christian education. Nothing. And she was so burnt out. And her husband was so burnt out. And she's like, God, I can't take this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. She heard about the outpouring in Toronto. And she just said, this is it. God, you either change my life or I'm done. She went there, got prayed for. She ended up, like the stage is high, she ended up on her head with her feet up on the stage, just shaking like this for days and days and days. On her head. And she could not stop shaking. She couldn't walk. She had to go to the bathroom. And she told her, please carry me to the bathroom. She had to be carried to the bathroom. Her friends had to pull her pants down for her and get her on the toilet so she could go to the bathroom. And then they'd help her get dressed and bring her back and lay her back on the floor. And she just kept shaking. She couldn't do anything else for days and days and days. And guess what? She could not figure out what the heck was going on. God finally spoke to her and said, Heidi, I'm turning your ministry and your life upside down. After a week of that, she finally got up. Her and her husband went back to Mozambique. They had one of the most difficult years of their life. Three massive, huge hurricanes hit Mozambique in the same year. She had one of the kids that she was looking out for died. But then revival started breaking out. She had hope in her heart. She had life in her. She had a power that she didn't have before. The dead started getting raised. And now they have raised hundreds of people from the dead. Heidi Baker will take a dead baby, hold this dead baby in her arms, and just walk around holding the baby. And after an hour, the baby just wakes up and comes alive, and she gives them back to her parents. They've had hundreds of people raised from the dead. They've planted over 10,000 churches, and they don't even count them if they're less than 300 people. The Muslims, the most respected Muslim scholars in the world have told the Muslims, stop concentrating on Africa. We have lost Africa to the Christians because they're raising the dead. They're raising the dead. We cannot compete with that. Concentrate on Europe and America is what they said. So you tell me, what's the wise thing to do? Say, God, no mess. No shaking. You're not allowed to do that. Knock it off. We're good, respectable, mature Christians. We will have order. We will be calm. We'll have no emotionalism. We'll have no screaming. We'll have no dancing. We'll have none of that stuff. Guess what? If we tell God that, that's exactly what we'll get. But we're going to have a powerless Christianity. Can we do some stuff? Yes. Do anti-charismatics get people saved and actually really transformed? Yes, they do. But is there something more that God wants to do? Yes, there is. And we have to be people that are okay with a stigma. I cannot tell you how many people have told me and accused me of being a heretic. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't convince them I'm not. I don't know if any of you know this, but about a year ago, there was a church right on Cumberland Road that had flyers about one of our meetings. And they were saying, River House is a cult. They're heretics. Stay away from that place. Did you even know you were in a cult? It's ridiculous. And these videos are coming from ultra-liberal anti-charismatic. They don't understand the things of the Spirit, and they're trying to teach us how to be in the Spirit. They don't understand church history, and they're trying to tell us what we should behave like and what we should believe. And I don't know about you, but I'm saying yes, Holy Spirit. Whatever it takes for Fayetteville to experience revival, yes. Yes. Bring it on. Bring it on. Let me read this to you. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones lived from 1899 to 1981. He is considered by many to be one of the most influential voices in the church in the Western world in the 20th century. For nearly 30 years, he ministered at Westminster Chapel in London, one of the most well-known churches in the world at the time. He was one of the main evangelical champions, powerfully resisting the tide of liberal theology. Lloyd-Jones pointed out that it comes nearer to being the rule in revival that manifestations occur, such as people groaning in agony of soul and feeling the power of the Spirit to such an extent that they faint and fall to the ground with physical convulsions. And sometimes people seem to fall into a state of unconsciousness, into a kind of trance, and many remain like that for hours. He wrote that these phenomena are not essential to revival, yet it is true to say that on the whole, they do tend to be present when there is revival. Always in a revival, there is what some call divine disorder. I'm going to end with this. Jonathan Edwards said, "A work of God without stumbling blocks is never to be expected. A work of God without stumbling blocks is never to be expected." He exhorted people to not oppose the Spirit of God in the revival, but by and large, his warnings went unheeded. This is sad. And it actually comes full circle, and you'll figure out why in a second. By 1742, a majority of the New England clergy concluded that the Great Awakening was merely an epidemic of emotionalism. Reverend Charles Chauncey of Boston became the articulate champion against the revival. He effectively articulated the doubts, fears, and criticisms of the revival. His books became bestsellers. It's worth noting the fruit at the end of the lives of these two prominent figures, Edwards and Chauncey. Edwards is regarded as one of America's greatest theologians and most effective revivalists. Chauncey became one of the founding theologians of Unitarianism, which discarded the Trinity and advocated universalism, that all would be saved regardless of whether they had a relationship with Jesus. Chauncey is no longer considered a hero who saved the people from emotionalism. He's now seen as a religious bureaucrat and heretic who defended the status quo without comprehending the reality of the Spirit and the glorious revival occurring in his generations. This lady, this New Age, used to be New Ager, was a Unitarian. And it stemmed from a man that many thought, wow, he's saving Christianity by stopping the excesses, by stopping these things. It's sad. We don't like it when meetings get messy and unpredictable. It's embarrassing and offensive to most of us. If we find a revival that is not spoken against, we'd better look again to ensure that it is a revival. Wherever Jesus or Paul went, there was confrontation. Riots and controversy occurred. Luther, Wesley, Whitfield, and Edwards were extremely controversial characters in their day. Many revivalists were kicked out of their denominations. But once the dust settled, centuries later, they have come to be highly revered and seen as fighters for Orthodox Christianity. What do we know of the Spirit falling on people? What do we know about these great manifestations of the Holy Spirit? We need to be very careful lest we be found fighting against God, lest we be guilty of quenching the Spirit of God. Written by a non-Pentecostal non-charismatic theologian. This is, I can't believe I have to say this, but you can't believe everything you see on the internet. You can't. So this is my charge to you. I know for some of you, because I've had some personal conversations, you have relatives that are sending you NRA emails. You have seen websites, the how to recognize an NRA church. NAR. Sorry, what did I say? NRA? Yeah, sorry. Yeah, that's going around too. Do your homework. Do your homework. Do your homework. Do your church history homework. Do your homework on who is this that's sending this? Where is this originating from? It's always coming from some sort of motive. It's coming from a motive. It's coming from a mindset, somebody's mindset. Do your homework. Then, lastly, if you have something you cannot explain or you're super confused about, maybe I can help give clarity. Maybe I can't. I don't know everything. I know there's stuff that happens in this church that's in the flesh. But the only way that I'm going to stop that is to kick all of you and me out. A stiff, anti-charismatic, heavy theology, hymn-singing church has a ton of flesh in it. It just looks like Pharisee flesh instead of, you know, dancing and getting overly excited flesh. Personally, I don't think you can get overly excited about Jesus. You can't get overly excited about Jesus. So, I'm saying yes to the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. And I want to say this as gently and as kindly as I can. I love you all. I want you here. But if weirdness offends you, it's probably better that you save yourself pain and me and just go somewhere else. It's okay. We know we're weird. But have you read the Bible? God's weird. If I walked into a Baptist church and said, hey, everybody, I just threw a stick at the water and this giant heavy piece of metal floated to the surface. They wouldn't be like, hallelujah, brother, you're doing the Bible. They'd be like, what kind of devil do you have? But is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. If I said, oh, yeah, me and my friends were out walking on water the other day. Right? It's in the Bible. There is weird stuff in the Bible. How can you tell a prophet? How do you know if what they're saying is true or not? According to Jesus, by his fruit. You test things by the fruit. You can't always tell on the front end if something is from God or the devil or just the flesh. It could be all three, but measure the fruit. Measure the fruit. Amen?